40 years ago, my wife and I, we used to like to take a ride on a leisurely Sunday afternoon. And we lived down in Louisiana. And there was some very beautiful country that we would drive down through that had old sugarcane plantations, old refineries, symbols of days gone by. Some of them were still in operation a little bit. There are some roads that travel down both sides of the Mississippi River. One of them is known as Highway 1, River Road. And it meanders. It's not like the highways that we have today that just cut straight across. You can drive from Baton Rouge to New Orleans in an hour if you go down Airline Highway, or if you take one of the interstates, 10 or 12, you can get all around through that part of the country. But if you follow River Road, you can just seemingly drive all afternoon without getting a great distance. And when we were driving in a previously unexplored area, we came across a beautiful place right on the banks of the Mississippi River. And there were giant azalea bushes all around this place. And they happened to be in bloom. And they were meticulous. They were like 9 feet in diameter. They were huge with beautiful flowers. And there were walkways all through this particular property. Some of them were covered walkways in giant, huge live oaks covered with Spanish moss. And there was a little prayer chapel set back in the live oaks. And it just seemed to be sitting in its own garden. It was quiet, beautiful, restful, and serene. And this place was just a beautiful setting, away from civilization. And it was off the beaten path. It was in a very, very small town, one of those kinds of towns that doesn't even have one stoplight, a very small community. And so there it was with the Mississippi River lazily flowing by, going down to the Gulf of Mexico. And the main structures were buildings that looked like they were turn-of-the-century architecture with large columns, long elevated covered walkways, somewhat plantation-like. And it was a place that was just very, very beautiful. And the strange thing about it is that very, very few people ever visited this place. Many have never seen it, and fewer still have had the opportunity to see inside of this particular establishment. And that's because there is something very dreaded there. It's one of the most dreaded things that there is that you can go through and still maintain your sanity. I had the opportunity a few years later to meet the director of the United States Public Health Service that operated that facility. It was a hospital and an institute. And then I also had the opportunity a few years later when I had a construction business to actually work on the premises, to actually do some work inside some of the buildings. And it was something that was quite an experience. I took pictures of that place when we first discovered it. I have pictures of beautiful iron gates leading to the inside. There's an old cannon sitting out, or there was 40 years ago, sitting right outside the gates. It may have been a Civil War cannon. It looked like it may have been a pre-Civil War cannon. A very ancient looking facility. And this is down in the area known as Carville, Louisiana. And when I was working there, I knew what was there. I had read about it. And I knew that eventually I would come face to face with what was inside. And I dreaded that moment. And I told myself, I'm ready to face what's inside. But I wasn't ready for what happened. We delivered a load of steel. It was a set of stairs that we were putting up inside one of the hospital structures to make them OSHA qualified. And I knew that there were people there. And when I was working, I sensed that one of the people there had walked up behind me and was standing there. You know how you can kind of tell when somebody is staring at you, even though you can't see them. And I turned around, and when I saw this person, my mind screamed, a silent scream, a new emotion that I had never experienced flooded my heart. A different world stood before me. It wasn't fear or fright, but it was something like that. I wanted to just shrink away, but I couldn't. It wasn't horror that I felt, but it was similar to disgust, but not really disgust. Words fail me to describe it. And yet, my whole being revolted at the appalling sight with a profound dread that I felt. My eyes wanted to turn away from the almost unbearable and shocking object in front of me. Embarrassment and pity began to replace the powerful emotions that had pierced and cut through me almost like a shockwave. She stood there, loathsome and shocking, no longer a threat, but a question. Who was this little lady in this horribly grotesque and consumed body? I had come face to face for the first time in my life with leprosy. I saw firsthand the most hideous people that I had ever seen. They were missing lips, fingers, noses, ears. A hideous lack of features that strike the heart with disbelief or unbelief. This day and time, it seems to be popular to do this kind of stuff on television and horror shows and so forth. I never go see those. Life is scary enough without doing this sort of thing. But there's something hits you in reality that you don't experience even in something like a scary movie or a horror show. If you've ever come on an accident scene, and there's someone that is badly torn or worse yet, killed, it has much more effect on you than if you see a shoot 'em up cowboy show on television, you know, and a guy gets shot and falls off his horse. Our mind seems to say, I know that's not real, I know that's play acting, and when we see it in its reality, it takes on much greater meaning. And that's the way it was here at the leprosarium at Carville. At first, I could hardly look at this lady. She was so hideous and so malformed. But brethren, as reality sets in, and as I worked there a few days and a few weeks, I actually began to look forward to the company of these people. I looked forward to being with them. They were sweet people. They were gentle people. And you might imagine there was a total lack of pride among these people at Carville. Those who have their strength and their muscles and their good looks, you know, we can have the natural pride of youth. But these people have, if they had ever had that, had it long since taken away from them. They were a discarded people. Many of them, because of their appearance, were rejected by their friends. Some even rejected by their family. There are weak people in the world that would just as soon not bother. These people, in general, were ostracized by society, shunned by all. Leprosy is a much dreaded disease. And it has historical significance, as we'll see in a few moments. The first time that I visited the leprosarium at Carville, there were less than 3,000 cases of leprosy in the United States. Now, recently, I understand that because of the influx of people from third world nations, there has been a spike of people being treated at the leprosariums. 40 years ago, the leprosarium in Carville, Louisiana, was the only one extant in the United States. Since then, they've opened one in California. I understand that they also treat patients in Texas and in Hawaii. But in the United States, 40 years ago, there were some 3,000 cases, maybe 3,500, because some cases, when they're caught early, can be treated outside of the hospital before any deleterious effects take place. But leprosy in the world is still a very widespread disease. There are over 20 million cases in the world. Most of them are in Asia, in the South Sea Islands, subtropical areas. In the United States, brethren, physically, we don't need to worry that much about catching a leprosy, better described as Hansen's disease. It's been known about for a long time. It came to Louisiana in the 1750s from the people who had been in Nova Scotia, the Acadians. They came down. A man by the name of Hansen studied the disease in the 1800s, and he is the one that the disease is properly named after today, Hansen's disease. And let me say right now, brethren, the disease that I encountered, the disease that's known as Hansen's disease or leprosy today, differs somewhat from the leprosy that we see in the scriptures. But leprosy continues down to this day, brethren. The title of today's sermon is Spiritual Leprosy. Leprosy continues to be prevalent in the Church of God. However, not physically, but spiritually. We have seen many brethren and ministers fall away. Let's apply this to ourselves, brethren. We are all touched by spiritual leprosy. And let's go on to define what spiritual leprosy is. Let's begin by laying a foundation. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 13. You might, in your own time, in your own Bible studies, brethren, read all of Leviticus 13, but we're not going to read all of it. We'll only touch on it a little bit. As you're turning there, I'd like to quote a different scripture that says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's a prediction for the end time. Jesus Christ tells us that the love of many shall wax cold. We're going to touch on that in a little while. But brethren, let's be assured, there is spiritual leprosy in the Church of God today. Leviticus 13 and verse 1. "The Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or unto one of the sons of the priest." So the way God wanted to handle it back in Leviticus 13 is that when you had something that was had these certain symptoms, like the plague of leprosy, you go to the priest and see if it really indeed was leprosy. I'm sure they had a very well-established criteria that they looked at, and with, 3 million plus people, it's obvious that they had these kind of diseases, some of them more serious than others. Some of these, could be what are commonly referred to as skin cancers, today, and maybe they're either even further broken down into the kind of skin cancers they are, whether they're carcinomas or melanomas or different kind of, cancers. But the Bible refers to them as a plague of leprosy. Verse 3, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh," it actually goes down some. It is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. In verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof not be turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that has the plague 7 days. Quarantine him, shut him up and watch it for a little while. Turn over to Numbers chapter 5, brethren. What does this have to do with us today? You know, we have modern techniques. We can look at things with microscopes. We can run tests. Brethren, these things are written for us. And we're going to draw some analogies from this plague of leprosy today. Because there are spiritual lessons involved that are important to us. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. They're separated from the Israelites. They have to leave the camp. Everyone that has an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Turn back a few more pages to Numbers chapter 12, brethren. We see that someone with leprosy was cut off from the body. Now, that's a terrible thing because somebody would get leprosy through no fault of their own. And they had to leave town, leave the camp, go out into the wilderness. Numbers 12 and verse 10, there's another reference here we'll touch on. This is when Jesus Christ was leading the Israelites, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Well, Moses knew firsthand what it was because here his sister has it, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. There's a reference in Job, brethren. We won't turn there. It's in Job 18:3. But it says, it shall devour the strength of his skin, even the firstborn of death. Leprosy is referred to as the firstborn of death. A very ugly name. 2 Kings chapter 5, brethren, look at two more in the Old Testament here in 2 Kings. This is one that we're very, very familiar with because Jesus Christ referred to it in the New Testament. It had to do with Naaman, the Syrian. He was a leper. And God sometimes used leprosy as a punishment, as a curse for breaking God's law. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, a very important man, was a great man with his master, and honorable. He's a man of character, and we find that out later. He's also a man of temper, but he's also a man of character, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. You know, sometimes we think, oh, who cares about, you know, the Lebanese and the Syrians and the Saudi Arabians? God gave deliverance to Syria by this man. So we see that God works in areas that sometimes we're not familiar with. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. This was a terrible thing. As smart and strong and brilliant a military man as he was a leper. Drop down to the end of the story. Let's go down to verse 27. And again, you might read this story in your own Bible study, but because of breaking God's law, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 27, this leprosy was taken away from Naaman. He washed in the Jordan River, much to his chagrin. You know, he had much better rivers back in Syria, but God was working through the prophet. Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto you and to your seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper white as snow. This leprosy turned people white. Now let's go to the New Testament, brethren, and look at some examples where Jesus Christ dealt with leprosy. Nobody wanted to be near a leper. Leprosy is contagious. This day and time, it's only contagious when it's not treated. Leprosy, when it's treated, is not contagious, not fearful. When I worked in the leprosarium, I ate in the cafeteria. Now that took a few days before I could go in the cafeteria because these people were terribly deformed. And it's a pity and a shame. Sometimes we don't count our blessings. But these people had lost so many of their parts. Sometimes they literally looked inhuman. And I had a privilege that not many people had, because this friend of mine ran this U.S. Health Department. I met him at Louisiana State University, and one day he asked me, would you like to go on a tour? And I was able to go on a tour of the entire facility, down into the labs where they have armadillos. Believe it or not, armadillos are carriers, can be carriers of leprosy. Not all armadillos have leprosy, and you don't have to worry, I don't think, about catching leprosy from armadillos. Not that many people handle armadillos. I don't know what range armadillos have extended in the United States. They're not indigenous to the United States, but I know they've spread considerably past Louisiana, Mississippi, Arkansas, Texas, and those areas. I don't know how far they get. But they use them there to run tests on. Guinea pigs don't work in the labs where they work on leprosy. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. Okay, in the day of Jesus Christ, picture this man. He is cast out of society, but he found Jesus and he worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus did something that nobody in that day and time would have done. He reached out and he touched him. He put his hands on this man with the plague of leprosy, saying, I will, it is my will, you be clean, be thou made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, a fantastic miracle. He just like shook the dust off of him, he shook the leprosy off of him, and he was cleansed. And Simon, I think that Simon Peter and they that were with him, followed after him. And when they had found them, they said unto him, all men seek for you. I'm sorry, I have gone into another book of the Bible without telling you. Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. This is a different example. There are a number of different ones. It may be the same one. I didn't cross-reference them. There's also an example like the one we're about to look at in Mark, in Luke. We won't go there today, but you might want to go read it. It's very similar. Mark chapter 1 and verse 36. And Simon and those that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, said unto him, all men seek for you. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Jesus Christ worked miracles because it was prophesied that the Messiah would work miracles. That's the reason Jesus did the healings and the miraculous things that he did, so that people would know that he was the Messiah. Mark 1 and verse 39. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we could see Jesus Christ preaching and hearing his words and what manner he spoke. Verse 40. And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, Luke, I think it says, bowing down to him, and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, now, brethren, I want you to pick up on this in verse 41, because it's an integral part of today's sermon. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now, just imagine if that were you. If that were one of these people that I saw down at the leprosarium down in Louisiana. People that were disfigured, cast out from society, horribly ugly, to the point where you can't hardly look at them. And Jesus reached down and touched this person, which nobody else would do, and they were made clean. They were made whole. They were healed. Not by the stripes of Jesus Christ. He had not yet suffered. It's by the power of God. And for the purposes of God, they were made whole and cleansed. What would you do if you were a leper like that? You go running and screaming through the streets. I imagine, look at me, you know, I'm whole, I'm clean. Verse 43. But Jesus said, he straightly charged him, and he sternly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And he said unto him, see that you say nothing to any man. Don't talk about this. Don't tell people what happened. But go your way and show yourself to the priest. Now, brethren, pick up on this. This is something that we don't think of too much in the New Testament times. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Old Testament priesthood, the temple sacrifices and so forth were still in effect. Jesus Christ had established them. They were still the norm for the day. This was the way to worship God. This was the way God intended it to work. And it was still in effect. The things of the Old Testament, you know, the circumcision, the bringing of the lambs or the rams or the bulls or the doves, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the dailies, all of this was still in effect. And Jesus tells him, go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because that's what it said back in Leviticus 13. You show yourself to the priest and he'll, even though Jesus Christ knew this person was completely clean, it has to be ratified by the temple priesthood. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I don't know what that means. I don't know who this test is. This a testimony to the priest? Is it a testimony to the people? It's a testimony to everybody, because if you're made clean and you go down there and you bring your offering, Jesus said, you offer, you know, you bring this offering that's this prescribed back at the time of Moses for a testimony unto them. But notice what the guy did in verse 45. This is what I would do. But he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. I don't know what that means, blaze abroad. I mean, he just chewed his mouth off. Maybe, I don't know what that translates to, blaze abroad. But he is telling everybody that will listen and people that won't listen, look at me, I don't have leprosy anymore. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city. Well, here's what Jesus Christ wants to do. Jesus Christ has work to do. He just got through saying, we're going to go into these different towns and preach. And now he can't. But he had to go out into the desert places, and they came into him from every quarter. I received an email just this past week, brethren, that says, for 40 years, and this would be the 40 years since I visited the leprosarium, only 900 persons were afflicted by leprosy in the United States. In the past 3 years, more than 7,000 cases have been presented, and the disease is now endemic in New York, it says. I don't know the facts of those, but sometimes we don't hear everything that's going on. There are going to be plagues in the end time, brethren. This is just one of the signs that we're very close to the end time. We have seen way too many of our brethren and fellow workers, people in the church and in the ministry, fall away from the truth once delivered. Brethren, how does it happen? Could you and I fall away? Could it happen to us? Does a falling away just happen all at once? Like a shot in the dark? And I submit, no, it doesn't. There is a gradual weakening in a person. A person who has been converted, who has had hands laid on them, received God's Holy Spirit, once had a zeal for the truth. Before they fall away, there is a gradual letting down, a compromising with the truth of God, a letting go of the precious truth of the gospel. Let me give you some of the characteristics of leprosy, the physical leprosy, then and now. And let's apply the spiritual lessons to ourselves. Brethren, leprosy was considered unclean. And the people who had leprosy were put outside, it says, without the camp of Israel. Even today, brethren, God wants for us to be within the camp of God, within the called out ones of God. God wants us to be spiritually clean. I'm going to draw an analogy between the leprosy, the physical leprosy of old that we see in leprosarians, and the Church of God today. Let me tell you about the physical disease. Leprosy does not attack the warm internal major organs. Leprosy does not hit the heart or the brain or the liver or the stomach. It does not attack the main trunk of a person. Instead, leprosy tends to infect and affect the cooler, superficial extremities, like the fingers, or the toes, or the ears, or the nose. It attacks the superficial nerve endings in the hands, and in the feet, and on the face. The second point, besides leprosy not attacking the warm internal part. Number two, leprosy is very slow growing. The incubation period in leprosy is hard to define. Sometimes it can be a matter of weeks in very rare cases, but it's usually a long, long time. People coming back from World War II, quite often those that did come down with leprosy, those who had served in the islands of the South Pacific, sometimes it was 20, 40 years later for those people who were unfortunate enough to have gotten it. It's slow growing. And it's hard to tell when you have leprosy. The change is so gradual, just really, really slow when it comes on. But by the time you realize you have leprosy, it's too late. It's well established, and the damage has been extensive before you ever realize it. And the third point, and this is the most amazing thing about leprosy. Leprosy is not a painful disease, as many diseases are. Cancer is terribly painful, extremely painful. Pain is usually a warning that something is wrong. But leprosy is not painful. What happens is in attacking the nervous system, it cuts off the signal that would tell you that there is something wrong. Well, when my friend, the director of the U.S. Health Institute, took me through the laboratory at Carville, I saw patients being treated. And the way they treat leprosy is they take the affected area, say it's the hand or the foot, and they dip it down into hot wax, as hot as you can stand, and then they pull the hand out immediately, and you let the wax just set up, just get hard enough to set up, and stick the hand back in the hot wax and pull it out again. And they do that over and over. For those of you who know how they make candles, they start off with a piece of string. They drop the string down, they pull it up, and they keep doing that. And each time it coats, and the wax builds up and gets thicker and thicker. That's exactly the way they were treating these leprosy patients. And I watched them build the wax up thicker and thicker, and it contained the heat, and it kept the heat next to the body. You would think that you could soak it like in a warm bath or something, but they found out that dipping the extremities in the hot wax and then building it up, a half inch thick, and wrapping it with gauze. They did it with the hands and they did it with the feet. And when they did it with the feet, the people had great big alley-oop looking feet. And they put on these great big sandals, on their feet. But that was the way that they treated the leprosy. And I'd like to repeat, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 24:14, it says, because iniquity shall abound. And brethren, iniquity does abound today. Here's a prophecy. The love of many shall wax cold. It's the cold extremities that leprosy strikes. My brethren, I'd like to have you turn over to 1 Corinthians. How do we avoid spiritual leprosy? First of all, let's realize that it is the cold, distant parts that are attacked, that are infected, not the warm internal points. That tells us to be an integral part of the spiritual community that makes up the body of Christ. When we are closely involved with brethren, working with brethren, talking with brethren, sharing with brethren, sharing with the whole church, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit, we can be hot. We can be on fire. The Bible used the word zealous. We can be committed. We can be united. We can be unified. We can be bound up together, as the leprosy patients had the hot wax on them, bound up with the gauze. Brethren, spiritual leprosy comes on very slowly. We've seen people fall away from the church. Every one of us has seen somebody fall away. And if you stop and think back, you know, it wasn't a person that was hot and on fire one day for the truth of God, serving, loving, praying, fasting, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, what happened to so-and-so? Last week they were zealous in the truth. Oh, they fell away. It doesn't happen that way. It takes place slowly, imperceptibly slow. Leprosy is slow growing. So that's the first point. Be an integral part of the church. Point number two. Take frequent stock spiritually of our condition, of our spiritual condition. And there's a way that we can do that, brethren. We can look at ourselves. We can take stock of, you know, am I doing the things that I did when I had my first love? Am I concerned about people? Do I love the brethren? Am I studying? Am I growing? And number three, this is the scariest point of all. Realize it cannot be felt. Leprosy is not felt. That's the worst part of all. That's not good. Chances are that leprosy, spiritual leprosy, comes on with very little warning or pain. That's the way the onset of spiritual leprosy takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receives not of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This verse is saying that spiritual discerns the unspiritual, but the unspiritual does not perceive the spiritual. Let me just try to come up with an analogy to explain that concept. If a person in God's church who is led by God's Holy Spirit, you know, who is constant in prayer, who's thinking about the law of God and living the truth of God, let's say you go into the butcher shop or the paint store. I don't want to pick on the butchers or anybody in particular. But let's say that the man in there, or the woman in there is not converted. And you go into this butcher shop or this paint store frequently enough that you know this person. You've seen them stack paint or chop chops or whatever. And you know their attitude. You know when they're having a good day or a bad day. Brethren who have spiritual discernment can tell if someone else is converted or not. You can tell by the way they act, the things they do, the things they say, you know, the things of God and so forth. But the butcher can't look back at you. The person in the paint store can't look back at you and say, wow, a converted person just came into my store. The spiritual can discern the unspiritual, but the unspiritual cannot discern the spiritual. That's what this first part of this verse means. The natural man, that's the guy at the butcher shop, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Let's go back a few verses to verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit which is in him? If we are human beings, we know that we're human beings. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You have to have the Spirit of God to know the things of God. But brethren, here's what happens. Spiritual leprosy, because like real leprosy, physical leprosy attacks the nerve endings. It cuts them off from the pain center. There is no pain involved. Spiritual leprosy also anesthetizes our spiritual senses so that we do not realize that we are spiritually becoming leprous, spiritually ill. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we're not like the fellow at the butcher shop, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When spiritual leprosy sets in, we begin to unlearn. We begin to not know the things of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. When spiritual leprosy begins to set in, all of a sudden we do not discern what we should be able to discern from the Bible. We don't understand all the lessons that are in the Bible. They go over our heads. When we're not putting them into effect in our lives, our senses are anesthetized. And here's the horrible thing. We don't know that we're not as spiritual as we used to be because we are becoming the natural man. That's what spiritual leprosy does to it, to the point where it gets to be worse and worse till we see our loved ones walk out of the church, walk out of the spiritual community, and never return again. Just as we need our physical senses, we need to have the spiritual discernment as well, brethren. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. There are many, many warnings in the Bible not to fall away. After learning and living according to God's way, and having served God and having known God, we're warned. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 4. We see spiritual leprosy described here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. That's what spiritual leprosy does. It eats away the spiritual nerve endings. We cannot be renewed into repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. We're being described, if we have spiritual leprosy, is no longer bringing forth, you know, good herbs, good food, but briars, you know, brambles and briars, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Paul is saying here, don't come down with spiritual leprosy. We're persuaded of better things for you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And here is the antidote. This is the nutrition to keep from coming down with spiritual leprosy. That you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 13. Brethren, we need to be continually and constantly evaluating ourselves. Can we yet measure our progress? Or are we slipping away? Has spiritual leprosy set in? Second Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, don't take it for granted, brethren. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You know, physically, brethren, we depend a great deal on our senses, our senses of feel. Take your fingertips for example. Our fingertips are amazingly perceptive. If you reach down and feel a cloth, you can instantly tell whether it's wet or dry. You can tell whether the cloth is cotton or nylon. You can reach into to a dark area and touch something that's leather and tell whether it's leather or whether it's plastic or whether it's metal. Just those little endings on the tips of your fingers can tell us so much. It can certainly tell us if something is hot or cold or slick or sticky, or you can tell putty from sand. You can tell if it's moving. You know what happens to lepers? The lepers that I saw that had no fingers, they would try to pick up something like a fork or a knife, and they couldn't feel it. And so they had to feel real hard. They had to almost drive their hand down to the table to the fork and close up on it. They could slam the door on their fingers and not know it, because the leprosy had caused the nerve endings to lose their sensitivity. And this constant bruising and banging and their fingertips and their appendages, their nose and their ears, when they were injured, when they were harmed, and when they were infected, they didn't hurt until they just kept beating them to pieces until they deteriorated. Spiritual leprosy, brethren, is also painless. There is a deterioration of our warning system. We don't know that we are being spiritually hurt. Our spiritual senses lulls us into false complacency. Our spiritual insensitivity causes us to think that everything is fine. Spiritual leprosy is a terrible thing. You don't know when you have it unless you make the intentional examination to check everything out. We can't just think everything is fine while we continue to deteriorate into spiritual oblivion. We think when we have spiritual leprosy that we're feeling and perceiving spiritual matters, whereas they are going right out the door, right over our heads. We cannot discern our spiritual health when infected with spiritual leprosy. Spiritual leprosy brings callousness. It shuts us off from other people. Leprosy has been called the lonely disease. We saw in the Old Testament that they were put out the camp. A terrible thing, you know, cut off from the congregation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, brethren, let's go over there. We'll look at some symptoms of spiritual leprosy. And this is written to us in the end time. Now, spiritual leprosy, those are rough words. It'd be real easy to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to somebody else. Brethren, it applies to all of us. Leprosy can attack our spiritual minds. We are no longer able to feel others' pain. We're no longer able to perceive what others need. We're no longer able to care for others' spiritual well-being. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is to the church of God. It's easy to say, oh, this is people in the world. But brethren, these scriptures are written to us. They're for our warning and our admonition. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. They shall come on the church, brethren. We are in the last days. Perilous times are coming. Spiritual leprosy is one of the things that is plaguing the church of God. We have other examples like Matthew 25. We say, oh, the whole church is going to sleep. This is a very similar analogy. Notice what's happening in the church. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of themselves. Covetous. Oh, they want things. They want a good retirement. They want a big salary. They want what other people have. Boasters. We have the biggest church. We have the best church. We're proud. Blasphemers. That's putting the things of man before the things of God. Disobedient to parents. Sometimes you would wonder if some of the groups even teach obedience to parents. Unthankful, unholy. The holy things of God are being set aside. And most of all, people are ungrateful. Verse 3. Brethren, here we see one of the predominant symptoms of spiritual leprosy. Without natural affection. You do not feel what you're supposed to feel for others when you have spiritual leprosy. You don't see their needs. You don't see their hurts. You treat them shabbily because you don't realize what's happening to them. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How can we despise those that are good? It's because we don't realize that they're good. We don't realize that they're a part of the body of Christ. We've lost that sensitivity. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, finally, having a form of godliness. We think with spiritual leprosy, we're what we once were. We don't realize that we have forgotten the plateau to which we had attained. We only have a form of godliness. We only go through the motions. Yes, I'm a prayer sometimes. Yeah, I fast sometimes. Yeah, I do something nice to somebody sometimes. Yeah, I remember somebody that's sick sometimes. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof means we don't use it. We don't put God's Spirit, the power of God's Spirit, into effect. And we get some good advice here. Paul gives it to Timothy, and it's for us too. From such, turn away. Don't be like that. Come out of that. This is a lonely disease. In the world, that sort of thing is expected. But how much of it do we see in the church? Brother not talking to brother. Brother being forbidden to talk to brother. Brother avoiding another brother. That's a sign of spiritual leprosy. No longer being able to feel. No longer being able to tell that the other brother is hurting. And needful, no longer caring. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, brethren. You and I, do we have any feeling left? Or are our feelings anesthetized? Romans 8, let's begin in verse 16. The Spirit of God itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's how we're going to know. Here's the test. This is a take this leprosy test at home. We can check ourselves for spiritual leprosy. We're the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Recipients of the promises of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Okay, here's the test. Prick your skin and see if we have feeling, brother. If so be that we suffer with him. Are we hurting when we find out that others hurt? When we find out that one of the brethren is dying? When we find out that one of the other brethren is in the hospital, going through some sickness, going through some kind of terrible plague? If so be that we suffer. Do we suffer? Do we actually hurt? Or does it not hurt so much? Do we say during church services, oh yeah, I'm going to call them, I'm going to send them a card, I'm going to give a phone call, I'm going to give some encouragement, but then we forget about it. Next Saturday, I meant to do that last week. Here's the prick test where you prick your skin and see if it hurts or not. If so be that we suffer, then we're children, then we're heirs, that we may be also glorified together. Brethren, do we still suffer daily in our Christianity? Does it still hurt? If we're always fairly comfortable, having our own way, fitting in nicely, a red flag should go up. There's something wrong. Maybe I've been infected. Maybe we're experiencing a little spiritual insensitivity that accompanies spiritual leprosy. Romans chapter 12, brethren. I gave this sermon 14 years ago. Spiritual leprosy. I had some requests to do it again. And in that sermon, 14 years ago, I was speaking to a congregation of 700 people, many of whom had spiritual leprosy. Evidence how many of them have gone away. And in that sermon I said, hospitality is one of the things that we should have. We should have fervent love, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, for one another. I said, you know what you should do? Look at this giant congregation, this vast congregation. You should meet, I wanted to make it easy. You should meet somebody, one person new, every week. Remember the day the congregations were so large that you could look around and you go, I haven't seen those people before. And you go up to them and sometimes they had been there forever. You just hadn't run into them. The congregations were large. People coming and going. I said, meet a new person. At the end of the year, you'll know 50 new people. That's a lot of new people. In 2 years, you'll know 100. And in 14 years, you'll know everybody here. Now, that's terrible. You know, it would take 14 years if you just met one new person. And then, strangely, looking at my notes, I said, by 2005, you'll know all the people in our congregation. Now, you'll have some new people to learn because the kids who are 16, they're going to be 30. By the year 2005. Book of Malachi, don't turn there, brethren, in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, speak often one to another. That's one of the things we're supposed to do. But brethren, let's go over to the book of Romans, or Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, it talks about laying our lives down. We've touched on that many times. But let's begin in verse 10, brethren, where it tells us to be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We should enjoy the brethren. There is something about staying in the warm, integral part of the body of Christ, the Church of God, that keeps us where we're supposed to be. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says you go even further than preferring one another. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When we see the congregation, we should in our mind's eye say, that person is a better person than I am. I should be close to that person. I should be loving them. I am going to grow closer to God by being close to that person. I should have affection for that person. And brethren, affection is something that we can feel. We feel affection. If we come to the point where we have no affection for the church of God, the scattered church of God, I don't need to know those people in what? Oklahoma, Idaho, you know, Iowa, Washington, Oregon. You know, I don't need to know them. If we feel like we don't need that part of our body, we're starting to lose the feeling, because we should have affection for them. And affection is something that you feel. Spiritual leprosy is unfeeling. And brethren, what we're looking at today is not a comprehensive list of what makes up a Christianity, but I'd like to have you turn over that to Hebrews chapter 4. We're supposed to be like Christ. Does Jesus Christ feel? Look, he's on the throne up there by God the Father. Nothing could touch his skin. You know, in the book of Job, it says, touch his skin. You know, Jesus Christ can't be hurt. He can't be affected by things that goes on, can he? Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Got a double negative in here, brethren. It's a little hard to comprehend, but we'll talk about it. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. That means we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ hurts for us when we're hurting. But that's our example. Do we hurt for others? Do we even know when they're hurting? He was in all points tempted like we are, without sin. He didn't sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, when I read this scripture this morning, brethren, it hit me in a way that it never hit me before. I always thought, let's go to the throne of God and obtain mercy and find grace because I am in need. I go to God's throne because I'm in need. But let's read this a little bit different, because this spiritual leprosy throws a different light on this subject. We should be cognizant of when our brother is in need, whoever our brother is, wherever he is. So let us go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help others in their time of need also. Just a spin I wanted to put on there. Because, brethren, if we do not care how others feel, then we no longer have feelings. We have a bad case of spiritual leprosy. We must be able to show God by our actions, not just thinking about it, but by our actions, that we have feelings for all of the brethren, that the feelings are still there, still there. 1 John chapter 3. Brethren, if we no longer feel for the other brethren, there is something that is terribly wrong. To sit back and say, you know what? I've been baptized. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Let everybody, you know, grab his own oar and row. Let everybody look out for himself. You know, every man for himself, as the saying goes. That's not Christianity. Christianity is giving your place, giving my place in the lifeboat to somebody else, laying our life down, as we touched on in Romans 12. In verse 1. That's what Christianity is about. How do we know when they need a seat? How do we know when they need something? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whosoever has this world's good, that means I have a place to live. I've got a roof over my head. I got food in the pantry. Let me go further than that. Let's say that I have family. I have church family, physical family. I have a support structure. I have a network. I have this world's goods. And sees his brother have need. We have brethren who have no one else in their town to talk to. We have brethren who are in need physically and spiritually. This verse says, and we see his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. What does that mean? That means I am not going to be bothered. I'm not going to go by. I'm not going to visit. James 1:27 talks about visit the fatherless. And we saw recently that that means take care of their needs. If we shut up our bowels of compassion, if we say, you know what? I could help, but I don't have the time. If he would just get out and do something or get a job, or if he would repent, or if he would forgive, or whatever. And I'm just not going to get involved. I'm tired of helping. I'm tired of beating a dead horse. We shut up our bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in him, in us? Do we have the love of God? The love of God feels compassion for those who are in need. If we no longer feel this, if we've learned to reach over and turn off the spigot, you know, that says, I hurt for this person. I recognize that this person has need. Maybe they need literature. Maybe they need somebody to talk to. Maybe they need somebody to listen. Brethren, let's not be shutting off our bowels of compassion. Now, those words don't work so well for us in English anymore. We don't talk about our bowels in public, in proper company. But it's talking about our heart, our deep-seated emotions. Brethren, there is a cure. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians 2. There is a cure for spiritual leprosy. We can be inoculated. We can be treated. We can be healed. You know, this is the antibiotic that fights it off. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, well, we hope there's some consolation in Christ, don't we? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and that's those deep feelings for other brethren, verse 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That's not alone. That's not being alone. That's not, I am a lone Christian, like the Lone Ranger. You know, just me and you, Lord. You know, I have not only been baptized, but I've received God's Holy Spirit. I know how to, I've got all this spiritual equity stored up in the kingdom of God. You know, not a loner, not way out in the extremities that get beaten off and eroded away on a physical leprous person, but being of one accord, of one mind, that is where we're supposed to be. That's where we are. That's the consolation of Christ. Brethren, it keeps coming back to the same thing over and over. The love of God has to do with the love of the brethren. It's not a matter of, you know, killing rams and bringing, fowls to the temple of God anymore. Let's go over to Colossians 3. We'll close in Colossians 3 today, brethren. It's all about feeling. Some people say, oh, this is a, That's Protestantism, to have a touchy-feely kind of Christianity. Brethren, it's not about the touchy-feeliness. We should not have to worry about being able to feel with our fingers. God has made it so automatic that we feel with our fingers that we do take it for granted. A person couldn't play the pianos unless they could feel the keys. A wife cannot cook in the kitchen unless she can, you know, feel the food and the utensils in their pans and know what's hot and cold and so forth. We take those things for granted. Let's not take for granted the feelings that a Christian is supposed to have. We are supposed to recognize compassion. It should be built in. It should be growing in us through God's Holy Spirit. When we have God's Holy Spirit, we should become sensitive to the needs of others. If somebody has been put off, if somebody has been hurt, if somebody has been turned away, and that's happening, brethren. I received an email this week about one of our brethren who has turned away back into the world. It's a terrible thing. They don't want to hear from us. They don't want to see us. They don't want a letter from us. They don't want a phone call from us. And it's too late. I tell myself it's not too late. And we keep trying. But what if 2 weeks ago I had sent a phone call or a flower or a visit or something? Would it have made the difference? We're talking about bowels and mercies leading us, prompting us to action, to doing something. It's not just about, oh, I feel so bad for them. That's not an end in itself. We have to take action. Colossians chapter 3. Look at what kind of people were in the New Testament church. They're people like us. We should be like them. Are we like this today? We're supposed to be. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, Paul writing to the Colossians, if I'm reading this correctly, is saying, you could put on a little bit more of this. You might be lacking in this area. Add this to your spiritual repertoire. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. This kind of keeps jumping out of the Bible at us. Here's something else we can put on. Kindness. Well, who are we kind to? Do we know who to be kind to? Spiritual leprosy blinds us of who to be kind to. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's putting up with one another. That's caring, helping out when somebody needs something. Forgiving one another. One of the toughest ones in the Bible. When somebody's done me wrong, they've done me wrong. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Forgive them. Settle the quarrel. If, brethren, if we continue to be exposed to spiritual leprosy, you know what happens? We get infected with a case of whatever it is that we need to be forgiving somebody for. And this time, we don't quite forgive them. Or this time, we don't quite settle the quarrel that we have with them. We're building up the wrong immunity. We're becoming callous. You see, we get calluses on our hands from working hard. If you work with tools and garden implements and steel things like pliers and hammers and so forth, you build up calluses. And calluses take away the sensitivity. If we, in our spiritual battle, become callous, we no longer forbear one another. We no longer forgive one another. And we no longer settle the quarrels. But Christ's example is He forgave us. We're to do the same thing. Verse 14. And above all of these, put on charity, godly love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be you thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We have to Be thinking spiritually. Don't let the spiritual diminish. Doesn't it just say, let the Word of God dwell in you? You know, we know the Bible. We can quote a bunch of scriptures. Let it dwell in you richly. Not diminishing, but growing greater. Teaching and admonishing one another. Notice again, brethren, it comes back to this over and over. This interaction of the saints of God. Teaching and admonishing one another. You don't teach the dog. You don't teach the butcher. Sure, we're light to the world, but admonishing one another. And brethren, we don't do this. We don't rise to this. People would think we were crazy. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, what kind of a church was that where the people were so happy and so full of the love of God that they were doing this? Yeah, we do it at the beginning of services and we do it at the end of services. But brethren, this is telling us there is so much that can be done. There are people that would appreciate our sharing with them, you know, a message with the psalms at the beginning of the end. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, I'm glad that the Bible makes this distinction because we need to be distinguishing, you know, just talk is cheap. We need to be doing. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Brethren, let's be wary today. Spiritual leprosy. That's just an analogy. We're tying it back to the physical leprosy that's in the world and is increasing even in the United States and the rest of the world even now as the end time comes. But we cannot have spiritual leprosy among the body of Christ. Let's fight it. Let's fight it by reaching out to one another. Let's feel it. Let's fight it by being warm-hearted, by caring, by supplying the needs of others. Brethren, it always comes down to this. We love God and we love one another.